going to be talking about the subject of growing to maturity. I know that's taken from a book that we use in the home groups and so forth, but I thought it was an appropriate topic to talk about today. If you can turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, that's where I'm going to begin. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Hebrews 5, verse 11. Okay, begins. We have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about the Messiah and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about immersions, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment, and God permitting, we will do so. You see, the American body of Messiah, I really believe, is afflicted with a serious disease. And in a sense, this disease could almost be fatal. It's called the disease of self-absorption. In other words, being absorbed with oneself. That's what the disease is. If you look around you to the congregations that are all around us, I mean, I'm not saying, not pointing any fingers to any specific ones, but I'm talking about all over the country, really. You find within every congregation a group for everything imaginable to meet every individual need. There's groups dealing with this stress and that stress, with this problem and that problem. There's special groups that deal with child abuse in the congregations. One's dealing with alcoholism. One's dealing with addictions. One's dealing with divorce and remarriage. And I'm not condemning this. I don't want you to get me wrong, because I believe that God does have answers, and He does have groups and seminars in the believing context that can help this. But, you see, there needs to be ministries bringing deliverance into people's lives. That's what's most important. And the question is, what are believers who have known the Lord for 10, 15, and 20 years doing in these groups? I mean, really, if you'd known the Lord for 10, 15, 20 years, what are you doing in a group dealing with addiction and so forth? It doesn't make, or child abuse. Folks, that should have happened at the cross. Okay, that should happen as in your early stages of faith, not later stages. See, that's a problem. See, I don't see this kind of self-help ministry in the Scriptures. You see, you say, well, they didn't have the problems that they had back then, that we have back then. Well, they didn't? Man, you must be ignorant of history, folks. The Scripture says there's nothing new under the sun. Everything that evil was evil then. There's no change, okay? Man has only increased his technological ability in the areas of evil, but he still has an evil heart. And so the same problems that we're facing today, we face then. You don't think they had alcoholism problems in the first century or in the period of the Torah? I mean, they spoke about it all the time. People getting drunk, of course they did. You see, but there are scriptural solutions to these problems. These are a couple of them. Yeshua says, to follow me, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Paul said, I am crucified with the Messiah. It is no longer I who live, but the Messiah lives in me. And the life that I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, the emphasis in Scripture to problems is death to self, not exaltation of self. You hear what I'm saying? It's death to self, not exaltation. You see, it's a paradox. That's the beauty of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God never makes any sense in a purely logical form. It's a paradox because it says, by dying to self, you gain life and power. That's the paradox about it all. You see, Yeshua exchanged his life for yours and for mine. And when you give him your life, you get his. He did not give you a life that was full of a crippled nature, handicapped by all kinds of problems. He has the life that raises people from the dead. That's the kind of life that he has. And he doesn't want people handicapped and crippled with personal problems year in and year out. You see, what happens is where you get groups that are focusing on self-absorption. I'm talking about people being absorbed with self. What happens is it becomes self-deceptive and ultimately becomes self-defeating. What do you mean by that? I mean by the more you concentrate on yourself, the more crud you're going to see. You see, that's what happens in these groups. It's like you concentrate on all these problems and you find, well, this was related to that, and this was related to that, and this happened to this. Oh, no, look at all these problems I've got, and it's incredible. Years and years and years. Why do you think the psychology industry is so big in this country? You see, it's because people, they lock people into years of psychotherapy. Folks, this should not be in the kingdom of God. I'm not talking about getting temporary help in the kingdom, and I'll qualify what I'm saying in a minute as far as overcoming personal problems, but it shouldn't be something that goes in and day out, week in and week out, year and year and year. It should be judged quickly for what it is, and then the power of God comes in to deliver the person's life. That's what it's all about. You see, if you concentrate on Him, then He is going to set you free. That's the beauty of it all. Now, there is, however, and this is my qualification, there is, however, a growth process in the kingdom of God, in the scripture. It's mindless, and I'm serious, it's mindless to say, oh, now that you've accepted the Lord, everything's going to be fine, you don't have any more problems. I mean, that's mindless, folks. Anybody that says that is kooky, okay? But there is a growth process. God doesn't expect us to wallow in the difficulties and problems that plagued us for years and years. He's got power to overcome those kinds of things. And let's look at the growth process in the scripture. Because the scripture outlines a specific process of growth. It's called growing to maturity. 1 John chapter 2, we read it a moment ago. 1 John 2. This is the growth process. John talks about it. He says, I write to you, dear children, 1 John 2, verse 12. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of His name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Now, I want you to repeat this with me. Say, there is the natural and there is the spiritual. Say it. There is the natural and there is the spiritual. Say this. The natural is a replica of the spiritual. The natural is a replica of the spiritual. Now, I've said this many times in here, and we've talked about that often, but the patterns that we see in the natural are also in the spiritual. So if we want to understand God's process in the spiritual, then we need to look at the processes in the natural, because usually they're very much the same. It's very true. And this scripture here that we just looked at describes three types of people. It describes children, young men, and fathers. Each is known for something. Each one of these three categories is known for something. And if we carry the analogy further by examining the natural process of human growth, child to young people to adulthood to fathers and mothers, we'll come to some vital spiritual truths. Let's talk about the children. Think about a child when a child is born. What does a child need? They need things like lots of love. They need attention. They need feeding and things like that. What are they like? What are children like? They are self-absorbed. They're absorbed with themselves. That's the only thing they care about. Young children could care less about how you feel. If they want something, they're going to let it be known. I think any of you that know that have seen a baby around and so forth. They let it be known at all hours. See, time is meaningless to a little child. In fact, convenience is also meaningless. There's no way to plan around a young child. There's no, they either have to eat, burp, or poop. I mean, that's basically what new babies do. Okay? And sleep. Right. How many of us tell a six-month-old child that they should know better than poop in their pants? Okay? However, if they're 5 years old, now that's something else, right? If a five-year-old's pooping your pants, what's wrong with you? You know? When are you going to punish, you know, whatever it is, got to go take them to a psychiatrist, what's wrong, why are they doing this, and so on and so forth. The same thing spiritually. Okay? If a young believer is having personal problems, that's normal. But a believer who's been in the kingdom for years and years is having problems, that's not normal. Okay? It's called the growth process in the kingdom. You see, what does a child primarily learning their first couple of years. What are they learning the first couple of years? They're learning that someone cares for them. Okay? And why? Why is a child learning that? It's because the relationship between the parents and the child is a model of love that that child is going to have to carry forward in the later years when they have children. That's why. They also learn how to walk and they learn how to talk. You see, spiritually, it's the same thing. If you'll notice in verse 12 here that we just read, it says, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Now, what's the emphasis on this particular passage in verse 12? It says that their sins have been forgiven. You see, everybody... Oh, thanks a lot. Starting to die out here. Thanks. See, everybody who comes into the kingdom comes in the same way. They come in dirty. It's true. You see, the quicker you realize that you're dirty before you come into the kingdom of God, the quicker that you're going to grow. The extent of our goodness or badness before we became a believer is meaningless to God in one sense. Before we got saved, we were in darkness, and now we are in the light. You see, the problem is that often our thinking is, well, I wasn't so bad before I came to know the Lord, but that's not the relevant issue. The relevant issue is that you were in the wrong kingdom, and now you are in the right kingdom, and you have to admit to the fact that you've blown it and so forth. Now, what do spiritual children need? They need the same things as natural children. They need to know that God loves them. New believers are self-absorbed. They're absorbed with themselves. New believers tend to brag a lot. They see themselves in a more important light than they really are. They talk about personal problems a lot. They do things their own way. They're absorbed with self. Maybe they still drink a little. Maybe they smoke. Maybe they cuss or they get angry or they get depressed. Natural children, you see, demand time, and so do spiritual ones. Someone needs to give it to them, primarily fathers and mothers, but without judgment. What do I mean by that? You see, think about it. Picture yourself with a natural child, and I want you to picture it with a spiritual child, a young believer. A natural child learning how to walk. You get a little child, maybe 9, 10, 11 months old, and this child is struggling, you know, kind of hanging on the edge of the table like this, you know. And then all of a sudden, they take a couple steps and they fall down. The parent jumps up and says, "You jerk! Why did you fall down? Can't you see? You can walk! You can walk! You can walk!" I mean, how many parents do that? I mean, really, what do the parents say? "Johnny walked! Look at that! Take out the cameras, they're bringing everything out, taking pictures. Look at this, they're calling up their relatives on the phone. Guess what? He took his first steps." How about doing that with new believers in the kingdom? Instead of saying, "You shouldn't be doing this, you should know better. How dare you? It says you'd come into righteousness in the kingdom of God, you should know better." Hey folks, a new believer, person who's just come into the Lord, needs the same kind of encouragement as a new baby. When we, as older believers, are raising young believers in the Lord, we have to have the same kind of love, compassion, encouragement that we would have to a natural child, because the comparison is the same. The parallel is the same. What is true in the natural is true in the spiritual. Okay? Seem a little dead here today or whatever. I don't know. Maybe I need to throw in some extra jokes. Maybe it was last week's talk or something like that. It just blew you away. I don't know. Whatever. But anyway. Now you see, in the first couple of years of faith, people should be delivered from their major problems. They need to learn, the things that a new believer should be learning is how to hear from God and how to walk with God. That's what is the crucial thing in the early years of faith. See, these are the years for personal counseling. Now, I want to say this. I talked earlier about all these self groups and everything else, but we do have a counselor here, and we do have people who are being raised up in counseling, okay? And if you need counseling, you should go ahead and get it. Juanita and the others are here. But these should be in the early years of the faith, okay? Now, I'm not saying if you are known the Lord 10 years and you got a problem, and that means, well, I should know better, I'm not going to go get counseling. I'm not saying that. But folks, it's time to grow up. Okay? It's time to get on with God. It's time to experience His power. It's time to know what it really is to grow in the things of the Lord. We need to get beyond the baby steps. God's got a call in your life, and I'm going to tell you what that call is. I'm serious. I'm going to speak to you today, and 90 to 95% of the people here, I'm going to tell you what your call is today. Now, I'm not speaking prophetically, folks. I'm not saying, okay, have a big line, and I'm going to tell you, lay hands on you, tell you everything, what everybody needs to know for the rest of your life. But I'm going to take it right out of Scripture. I'm going to show you what your call is. And if you, after you hear this talk, now it's going to be, I'll excuse the people that aren't here. But those of you that hear this talk, and if you say to me after this, oh, I don't know what God's called me to do, man, I'm going to rebuke you. Because you're going to have to hear what I'm saying today, because God has specifically given you a word today, and I'm going to give it to 90 to 95% of you here. And I don't want to hear any more complaining after this, okay? Now I'm saying it in love, okay? You know it, I'm not a hard guy or whatever. But really, the purpose of counseling, okay, is to know God and His ways. Counseling in the kingdom should be to simply to focus on personal problem areas and seeking for deliverance. It should not be kind of mainlining you to personal counseling for the rest of your life. You know what I mean by that? You know, it's like a little shot of personal counseling and now I'm addicted to it. But because that's the way it is in the world. You see, it should be, you focus in on an area, boom, you see it's sin, you repent, you get right with God and you move on. Because God's got power, otherwise we're wasting our time. How does a spiritual child grow? A spiritual child grows, in other words, someone new in the kingdom, the same as a natural child. Natural children grow normally. A natural child to grow normally needs a family. And so do spiritual ones. And a child's family is not 100 to 150 people. Okay? You hear what I'm saying? A child's family is a few folks. A spiritual child's family is a home group. Oh, no, he's pushing those home groups again. I knew it. It's always throw something in about those home groups. Folks, I'm committed to it. This congregation's committed to it. If you're going to grow in God, man, it's the only way. I'm telling you, if you want the answer that I'm going to give you towards the end of this talk as far as the call of God in your life, it's going to be in the home group and you're going to see it. If you want to grow as a spiritual child, just like a natural child, you got to be in a family, and that's a home group. What do you do in a home group? You learn to hear from God. You see, you learn to minister to one to another. You learn to encourage one another and to discipline one another. It's a time of learning. Spiritual children need to learn that they don't know very much. And it's tough, especially for older people to know that. But the kingdom of God does not operate like the world system. Yes, there are principles that apply in both the world and in the kingdom of God. But there are different kingdoms. And people who come to know the Lord need to recognize when they're first coming to the Lord that they don't know a whole lot and they need to learn from those who've been with them further on, those older in the Lord. Okay, those are spiritual children. Now, the second step in the normal process of spiritual growth and in natural growth is verse 13. It's the second part of verse 13. It says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. And then down and further on in verse 14, it says, I write to you young men because you are strong and the word of God lives in you and you have overcome the evil one. The characteristic of the young person here is one who has overcome the evil one. Now think about it in the natural. When we're talking about young people, I'm talking about maybe the teenage years up to around 25, something like that. And think about what most young men and women are doing naturally in those years. Most of their time is being spent in training, like school, for instance, boo, and assuming increasing responsibility. That's what it is. Part of the training of a young person is being allowed to test the waters of life without the protection of their parents. And allowed to feel or to learn the process of socialization, personal identity, and direction. In other words, they're learning how to fend for oneself. That's what you're learning in those years. How do you fend for oneself? You're breaking away from your parents' apron strings, and now you're learning how to kind of live on your own in some restricted way. And it's the same thing in the spiritual realm. Young men and women have overcome the evil one. What does that mean? Okay. Let me give you an example. Let's say there's a bully in your neighborhood. And let's say you're a child. You're 7, 8, or 9 years old. And there's some bully in your neighborhood or whatever. And this bully always beats you up or it always says some really nasty things to you and makes you feel really bad. Now, if you're a 7, 8-year-old and a bully is beating you up or is saying nasty things, what do you normally do? Mom, Dad, you know what that person said, or that person knocked me down, or and all this kind of stuff. Okay? That's what they do when they're that old. And so, in other words, they go see their parents. But when they're 15, 16, now you 15 and 16-year-olds who have dealt with bullies, do you go running home to mom and dad? I mean, what do you do when you're dealt with by someone that you don't like or someone's trying to push you around and so on? What are you doing? You either trying to figure out a way to defeat the bully or to avoid getting stomped in some way. You try to figure out how to avoid it. Now, you may ask your parents, but what's happening? You are assuming greater responsibility for your life. That's what's happening as a young person. Young men and women spiritually, when I say young men and women, those are people who have known the Lord somewhere between 2 and 5 years. That's what I'd call young people in the Lord. Those people who have known the Lord 2 to 5 years in a solid way. I'm not talking about they've got saved and they went off and did whatever. I'm talking about committed for 2 to 5 years. All right? What are they learning during that period? They're learning how to defeat the enemy. It's a time of training and equipping in those years. They're learning about spiritual warfare and implementing it. Turn with me to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5. I want you to see something here. It's interesting. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to eternal glory in Messiah, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Now, when we're talking about the devil here. You know, when I got born again, when I got saved, I didn't believe there was a devil. Oh, you didn't? It means you couldn't have known the Lord. Hey, folks, give young believers a break. You know, the key is to get them into a relationship with the living God. Don't worry about all these sophisticated theologies and everything, even about the devil. I didn't believe in heaven and hell when I came to know the Lord. Later on, I did, because God showed me. You know, it doesn't seem that surprising, does it? He is our Heavenly Father, okay? But what happens is, as we grow in the Lord, we begin to see there are more spiritual forces that we're dealing with, like the devil, okay? And you deal with the devil as a fairly young believer, and you start becoming trained as you grow on in the Lord. Now, notice what it says in verse 8. It says, "Be self-controlled and alert." The key first step in spiritual warfare is learning to be self-controlled. A child is self-absorbed. Okay? But a young person begins to control themselves, or at least we'd hope so, right, young people? You're learning how to control yourself at some level. Now, you will never be effective in spiritual warfare without controlling yourself. If you are self-aware, self-conscious, self-absorbed, or selfish, the enemy will blitz you day in and day out. He will. Why? Why is it the case? Because one who is absorbed with themselves are always looking inward, and the devil is always tacking outward. He will blitz you. Think about an armed forces or whatever. They're in a fort and so forth. What makes the fort effective? What makes the fort effective is that they're watching for the enemy coming in from without. If all the fort is worried about, they say, hey, that guy's not in the right line there, and this guy's not doing this, and their backs are turned to the wall and everything else, they're going to get smashed by the enemy. The same thing holds true in spiritual warfare. We have to learn to control ourselves, control our appetites, get ourselves right with God and serving the Lord in a right direction, putting aside the simple things, the things that could easily knock us down early as a believer, and so on. Now, as you become more conscious of God, you become less conscious of yourself. Now, note, once you are self-controlled, the scripture says to be alert. If you are aware of self, you can't see beyond you. But if you are controlled, then by being alert, you can see the enemy is coming from without and not from within. You will be able, as a young believer, to distinguish between the voices you hear or the impressions you have as to whether they are coming from God, the devil, or yourself. Okay? As you develop and you mature in the kingdom. And most importantly, look in verse 9 now. It says in verse 9 that you resist him standing firm in the faith, resisting the devil. The most important thing that you realize as a young believer, in other words, not a child believer, but a young man or a young woman, is that you have power. That's what you recognize. You've got power. See, you can't have power when you are so conscious of all your personal problems. But when you get beyond that, suddenly you realize that you've got power. You can resist the devil, not only in your life, but in other people's lives. You say, well, I can't change other people. You sure can change their circumstances, folks. By taking authority over the devil in their lives and pushing him back and showing them the reality of God. What's one of the greatest things that you can do for another person? It's to pray with them. You can find out maybe how the enemy is destroying their life. Pray with them. Bind them. They see the power of God in operation. They say, I want to know that God that you know. I want to experience that kind of thing that you experience. That's what happens. As I said, it's not only power in your life, but in others as well. In the natural, young men and women begin to help their parents with the younger ones in the family. In other words, to loving them, caring for them, disciplining them, and so forth. In other words, they're in training. And in the kingdom of God, young believers, people who have known the Lord 2 to 5 years, you begin assuming some responsibility for those younger than you in the kingdom of God. You begin to train them, equip them, defeating the enemy and other people around them. In the natural, this time as a young person, you know, like I said, 13 to 20, 25, it's a time of learning direction for your life. That's where you go to school, you meet the counselor, this is the vocation and so forth. You're determining the direction in your life, and the same thing spiritually. We shouldn't have to wait 15, 20 years in the kingdom of God to know the call of God in our lives. It's these middle years, that's when you should be learning the direction of your life. As you become aware of your strengths in the kingdom, your anointings, and so forth. You're still under guidance from the fathers and mothers, but you're working more. How does it take place? It takes place in the home groups. Oh, no, not again! Yes, again. That's how you develop. Don't you grow up in a family? What happens to children who don't grow up in families? They become, in this world's eyes, dysfunctional. What happens to people in the kingdom of God who don't grow up in a close environment, a close community of a few people around them discipling them? They become dysfunctional believers. They've got problems. Okay? Oh, it's just me and God. That's all I need. I just need the anointing. It's just me and God. That's baloney. You show me where it says in the Word. It's not true. It's yes, it's you and God and others. That's the way it's community. God's building a community. He's building a kingdom. He's not building a castle for you to sit in by yourself. You see? There's no such thing as a monastery in God's kingdom, folks. I'm serious. And if you remember a monastery, I'm sorry, but you know, that's the way it is. Okay, but there just isn't. There just isn't. You didn't see Yeshua going off and spending time. And just, yes, he spent a little bit of time for himself to be empowered from on high to go impact the world. This is what God wants to do, the same thing. Not, you know, cloister ourselves away and not ever have any impact on anybody. That's a joke. Okay. Again, your experience in the home groups become invaluable to those who are younger than you in the faith. You begin to minister to others and you see that you have the power of God in operation through you. One of the most remarkable things that can happen. This is what Dan Jester, who's over us in Maryland, he told me about this, that he created a special home group for problem people in the congregation, people who had problems for 10, 15, 20 years. He said a special home group. Did he teach them about self-help? No. Did he teach them about, you know, dealing with all these problems in the past? No. You know what he did? He trained them to minister effectively in the Holy Spirit. They realize that they can lay hands on somebody and get a word from God for somebody else, that they can prophesy in somebody's life. And you know what they said? Oh, my God, God can use me. I had bad self-image before, but God who loves me used me. Thank God, thank God. And it changed their lives. You see? That's what the home groups are for. They're to equip you, to give you the operation, the ability to equip and minister one to another. It's not a Bible study, folks. I believe in the Bible more than anybody here, but it's not a Bible study. It's an equipping time, folks. Okay? The training in those young years is more extensive and more refined to help you find the call of God in your life. And what are children and young men and women trained for? What are they trained for? 1 John 2, verse 13. 1 John 2, verse 13. Think about it in the natural. What are you trained for as a young person? It says, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Parenting is the primary call for most people in the natural and for most people in the spiritual. Most people are going to get married and they're going to have children. That's the call on most people's lives. And in the spiritual, it's the same thing, okay? Parenting in the spiritual. It's a very high calling on both. Let me give you an example, and this is not a diversion, but I just want to show you something. The example of how screwed up our educational system is, if you think about it, okay? Now, think about the courses you take in school, high school, college, and so forth. Take courses in English, math, economics, history, engineering, chemistry. But how about a course on parenting? How about that? You see, the integrity of the human race will be determined by the success or failure of parenting. The most fundamental thing. You say, oh, you don't need to have courses on parenting. Man, why don't you ask a new parent that? I mean, what does a new parent do? Darn new parents, they're always freaked out. Why? It's because they've never been trained. The little baby cries, you know, they're in the hospital 2-3 days, being taken care of by the nurses, great. first, second day at home. Wah, okay, must be the bottle. Not the bottle. Wah. It's crying. Oh my God, what do I do? Calling up friends on the phone. What do I do? And stuff like that. You know, a couple months later, you know, not sleeping well, not sleeping through the night. Wakes up at 2 a.m. every night. What do I do? They're kind of freaking out and everything else. Should I go on a trip? No. You know, when is it the proper time to begin disciplining a child or not? Oh no, it's too young. No, it's too late. I've ruined them forever. It's all over. You know, I came in too late. I spanked them at 9 months and I should have done it at 6 months. Oh, I didn't spank them at all. Oh, I brutalized them at 3 months and I should have been at 9 months. And it goes on and on and on. And every year it's a new quest for truth in parenting. It's like, what do I do when they're 2 or 3? When's the proper time to teach them how to walk? You know, if they're not walking at 9 months, are they retarded for life or something? Is that the ball game? Properly, little strange things are coming out at 16, 17 months. You know, what's going on here? They said mama before they said da-da. Does that mean, you know, they got homosexual tendencies or something? I mean, who knows? I mean, really? But don't these questions go through new parents in their minds? Of course they do. Does anybody ever train them? Of course they don't. It's shocking when he really comes to think of it. I mean, you think about some of the courses I had to take in college, like geology or worse, psychology or something like that. I don't think I've ever used those courses. Now, I'm not against the courses. I think it's fine. But I would have loved to have, you know, 6 years on parenting before I ever got there. You know, that's what's wrong with the educational system. But the point that I'm trying to make is that and I'm going to say this line again. The integrity of the human race will be determined by the success or failure of parenting. But our system fails to train its children and young men and women in the most crucial role an individual will ever play. It's the most crucial role that a human being will ever play is to mother or father a child. You have more impact on their lives than you will have on anybody's life. And the system doesn't train us. Now, if it's true in the natural, what does that mean? It's true in the spiritual. Okay? Isn't that true? It's also true in the spiritual. See, many of you are wondering, what has God called me to do? I've heard this so many times, not only here, but in so many bodies. They've known the Lord for 5 years, 6 years, 10 years, 20 years. I still don't know the calling on my life and so on. When will I enter my ministry? I don't feel used. Now, this is it. Get ready. This could knock you over. It's staring you right in the face. Okay? You know what it is? The highest call in the kingdom of God is fathering or mothering, and most people are called to it. Fathering or mothering. Well, what do you mean by that? Let's go on. To maintain the human race, people must be a mother or a father. To maintain the kingdom, people must be a mother or a father in the kingdom. How do I do that? And what does parenting mean in the kingdom of God? Listen, it means giving birth to new souls and then raising them in the kingdom. That's what it means. It's the same thing as it is natural. Oh, that's all you meant. I thought you were going to tell me something earth-shattering. How many people are doing it, I wonder? Not hearing a lot going on here. How many people are really doing it? How many people are fathering or mothering somebody through into the kingdom, birthing them into the kingdom, and then raising them in faith? How many people are doing it? You see, the beauty of it is that everybody is to be involved, not just me. You don't pay me to do that, okay? You know what my job is to do? My job is to equip you to do that. My job is to make you good parents in the kingdom of God. And every once in a while, maybe I'll try to throw my best in the natural as well for the little bit that I know. But in the kingdom, I do know, because that's the anointing that God has given me, is to equip you to be good mothers and fathers in the kingdom. That's my calling for you and on your life. See, after childhood, you get training as a young person, and then I lost my place here. Okay, well, how do you do this? How do you birth these people? Can you guess what my answer is going to be? Through the home groups. Ha ha. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. How do you do that? You see, they're going to be equipping you over the next year to do just this, to train you on how to make contact with non-believers, how to develop small groups with them, to build relationships with them, and then to birth them into the kingdom of God. I want to give you an example of that in my own life that just happened yesterday. Okay? So this is fresh revelation. It's not really revelation. It's just fresh news. Just happened yesterday. Those of you know that I joined the Jewish Community Center back in January. My goal in doing that was to relate to my brethren, my Jewish brethren, who don't know the Lord, so that I can get to know them and then bring them and develop relationships with them and bring them into the kingdom of God. And so, when I bring my kids up there for their various practices and so forth, I go up to the weight room and work out while I'm there. Now, I enjoy working out, that's fine, but that's not my main motivation for going. My main motivation for going there is to meet people. And I go in every day and I pray, Lord, use me, help me to develop a relationship, and so on. And over the period of the last few months, you know, it hasn't been any great fruit. No one's come to the Lord. Oh, you mean you haven't won anybody to God during that period? No, I haven't. But what's happened is I've developed relationships with a couple of people. One person, a leading person in the Jewish community. I'm not going to give his name because I don't want to be an embarrassment. But a leading person in the Jewish community started talking to me. He's also a lawyer by background. He's got some similarities to me in my background and stuff. We started talking. He knows who I am. They always ask, they always wonder, what am I doing at the gym at 4 o'clock every afternoon? So it's a great opportunity, not every, twice a week, but in the afternoons, what are you doing at 4 o'clock? Everybody else is working. I always say, I'm a rabbi. Oh, rabbi, what congregation? Tikvah Israel. Oh, you know, there's always a little slight little, you know, tremor of a grin or whatever. And so this one guy, we got to know each other a little bit. And anyway, he said to me after a couple of times up there, he says, your schedule seems to be flexible and mine is somewhat. He said, would you ever be willing to go maybe and play golf on an afternoon? I said, sure, be happy to and stuff. And so he didn't mention anything after a month or two or whatever. And then I mentioned something to a few weeks ago. And then he says, I'll give you a call, you know, when I want to do it. I figured, you know, I mean, how many people tell you they'll give you a call and it never happens? Thursday evening, the guy calls me. And now this was a big sacrifice. You might think, oh, playing golf is no sacrifice at all. For me, especially giving a part of Friday is a major sacrifice because I commit Friday to preparing for this day and I'm under a lot of pressure. And so the guy calls me back in the morning. We set it for yesterday afternoon and we went and played golf together about 2 hours. And you know what? We started talking about some serious subjects. Nothing really heavy, you know, nothing like earth shattering, didn't come to the Lord and stuff like that. But a relationship was being developed. Now, it took 4 to 5 months to get to that point. You see, birthing souls into the kingdom takes time. It takes time in the natural. After conception, it takes 9 months for a child to even come out. And then you got to raise them. Okay, what about the spiritual? Remember, what's true in the natural is true in the spiritual. We've got to have patience and commit time and effort to people and give them their lives. You say, well, as I'm getting ready to close here, I don't want to keep you too much longer. He's saying, okay, I've heard about all these home groups. And you're going to say it on and on again. But again, I want to tell you my call again to you is to equip you to become who God called you to be. We could be like everyone else in this congregation. We could be like everyone else and set up all of our special feel-good groups so that we could come here every night and have something going on every night to make us feel good. You know, being part of the New Age movement here in the kingdom of God. Be part of the new administration. Let's feel good, man. Let's feel better about ourselves and stuff like that. It's time to grow up. It's true. It's time to grow up. Okay? It's time to make an impact. It's time to change the world. That's what we're here for. This is God's way. It's not my way. You see, the greatest experience that you will ever have is leading someone to the Lord and see them grow to be effective in doing the same. Isn't it also true in the natural? I want to ask you, folks, who are the proudest people in the world? I'm not talking about proud in a negative sense. I'm talking about in a positive sense. Think about it. Who are the proudest people in the world? Isn't it grandparents? Aren't they the proudest people? What makes a grandparent proud? It's that they've raised their children, and then they've seen their children raise the next children. And it makes them so proud. And how about it being in the kingdom of God where you birth a soul into the kingdom? You train them to follow the Lord. They follow the Lord and then they birth another soul into the kingdom. And then they get raised up and you see, in a sense, you were like a grandparent to that new believer. It's like, wow, God uses me. God, I'm in God's kingdom. I'm building the kingdom of the Lord. This is exciting. There is nothing more exciting than serving God. I'll tell you that right now. You are called to do it. It's not just me. It's not a question of giving up everything and going full-time in the ministry and be paid by some group. That is not the ministry. The ministry is for you and me to be mothers and fathers in the kingdom, to birth souls into the kingdom, to relate to people, to love people, to give your time to people, just like you would give it to your own children, to give your time to a person, to love them through problems, and to show them that Yeshua is the way, and He is the answer. And you bring their hand and you present them to Yeshua. Yeshua comes into their lives, changes their lives, affects their lives, empowers their lives, and their lives are changed for the better. Folks, that is your call. I guarantee almost everybody in here, that is your call. Get in with the plan, folks. See, isn't God good? It's not difficult. It's not complicated. You don't have to go to seminary to do this. You just have to serve the Lord and be obedient. That's it. Are you willing to grow into maturity? Are you willing to grow up? Really? I'm not saying in a negative way. Like, I'm not saying, grow up, you know? But what I'm saying, are you willing to grow to the next step and be what God's called you to be? Assume the primary task that God has called you to, particularly in the kingdom, and participate in our direction. And you're going to see it. I want to close with this scripture, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, this is the end of Paul's life as he shares this from Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 12. The second part of verse 12. It says, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that which for the Messiah Yeshua took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing that I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Messiah Yeshua. And what is that prize? What is it that you're seeking for? What are you striving for? To do God's will, and His will is to be a father or mother in the kingdom of heaven. All of us, verse 15, who are mature, notice, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. In other words, He's going to show you what we're saying is true. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. In other words, do it. Do it. Participate. Get trained in the groups and do it. And you'll see your life will never be the same. You will never be the same when you birth somebody into the kingdom. You will never be the same, folks. I want to... Is Russ back there yet? Has he peeked his head through here? Let me see. Can you peek your head through there? Let me see. I want to get ready to close on this, and then we're going to have a special thing for people here. I want to close on this note. You say, wow, it's pretty exciting to hear about all these things and all these groups. But the first step, there may be people in here that don't know Yeshua as Messiah yet. First you meet Him, then you're used. First things are first, folks. The first thing you have to do is meet the One who is above. Meet the One who is above. And let me just say this, if you don't know Him, then I just want us to pray right now. Ask Yeshua to come into your life, to show you this is true, to show you the reality of the kingdom of God. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for each and every person in this room right now in Yeshua's name. Lord, that they may not know You. The people in here may not know You, Lord God. And I just pray in Yeshua's name that they will accept You. Say, Lord, I don't understand everything, but I want this power. I want this life. I want my sins forgiven. I want a change in my life. And Yeshua is the only way. And Lord, I'm willing to take the chance and take the step and say, Lord, Yeshua, come into my life. Forgive my sins. Change me, Lord. Empower me from on high, Lord God. And I am committing my life to You. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.